So what does it mean to be a disciple? That's our question. That's what we're going to look at today. What is a disciple? Is it a workbook that you complete? Is it a fancy name tag that you wear? Is it a study you go through? Nothing wrong with any of those things. Today, our hope is to look at the Word of God and see what Scripture says to us about what it really means to be a disciple. So if you have your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 10. What does it mean to be a disciple? I'm grateful to be able to spend this time with you. Over the last several weeks, we've been preaching on prayer, and that's been just a real blessing for me. I hope for you as well. Everything that happens next, everything that we see God do, I believe prayer has got to be the foundation of it. If we're going to be a part of what God wants to do, if we're going to be willing to let God move in us and then through us, it's all going to start with a foundation of prayer. So that is what I want us to remember as we look forward, as we press on, as we get excited about the things that God is planning on doing. And so next week, we will launch a new sermon series preaching through the book of Titus. And so I hope that you will join us for that. Invite somebody to be a part. You might not have read the book of Titus in a little while. It's in the New Testament letter. So read through that today, or this week rather, and invite somebody to be a part. We've got a couple of promo things that we're going to put online. If you see those, share those. Use it as a chance to invite somebody to come and see what God is doing. And so what does it mean to be a disciple? There's been a ton of discussion over this through the years. Scholars have written whole libraries full of it, and yet it is also the basis of what we sing about right over there in our preschool ministry. And so today our goal isn't to try to paint a philosophical or a theoretical picture of discipleship that is so grand that we leave here impressed but unchanged. Rather, we just want to ask the Lord through this passage, just very practically, Lord, teach us what it means to be a disciple. So Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35, this is what the word of the Lord says. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, a lot has changed through the years, you know, especially you think about the course of history, 2,000 years since this scene right here happened. And in one way, in some sense, nothing has really changed. People are still people. We're motivated by the very same things that these guys right here in this story are motivated by. People still desire the same types of things as right here. I've got a theory. I think I've said it in here before. If not, I say it every now and again. My theory is that middle school never ends. And I just think it's true. You know, the things that you face in middle school, all those issues, like those are just people issues. Those are the problems that you'll be tackling for the rest of your life. And that may be humorous to you or it may be tragic, but either way, it's true. And so here we are. In this passage, we see two disciples stepping forward with a request of Jesus that is so far off from what Jesus desires of his followers. And yet, We see this record of how Jesus interacts with them lovingly. He doesn't just drop the hammer on them, but he does confront the error of their thinking. Because since God loves us, he will confront us. You need to know that. That's what we see right here in Scripture. I call that the intersecting work of grace in our lives. I'm not sure where the idea came from, that if you love something or someone, you just let them do whatever they want. That's not what we see in Scripture. We see loving confrontation as the means by which God works grace into our lives. And so the question is, what does it mean to be a disciple? And the first thing I want you to see, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is being a disciple is about submission, not status. Submission, not status. When you look at the Scripture again, if you have your Bible, leave it open, and that'll be helpful for us as we walk through this. Back in 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" That is a bold request, right? Of the Son of God. And so James and John, they come and they just demonstrate their total misunderstanding of what it really means to be a disciple. To say it plainly, church, we don't follow Jesus for personal gain. That's not what being a disciple is about. If you come here today and you're checking things out and your interest in Jesus is motivated by a hope that maybe Jesus is going to bring lavish things into your life, boy, I'm glad you're here. But that's not at all what being a disciple is about. If you're holding on to this hope that maybe Jesus is the ticket to a life of extravagance, you're going to be disappointed, because that's not at all what being a disciple is about. Again, I'm glad you're here. But let's go to the Scripture and ask God's word to shape what it means for us. Now, go back to that place. Put yourself in this situation. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Jesus in that scenario? I know he's fully God, but he's also fully human. So I don't know the range of emotions that he would have had in that moment. But he's traveling around with these guys. These are his closest followers. He's the Lord of all creation. He knows full well why he is on the earth. He knows his purpose. He knows what he's there to accomplish. He knows the path that they're supposed to walk. And these jokers come to him, and they're worried about who's going to be the top dog. And while they may have missed the boat completely, talking about the disciples, like they were way off about what it means to be a disciple. They missed it. What we can commend of them is this: at least they were honest. Have you ever said that about a person or a situation? Well, at least they were honest. Or maybe the flip side of that is, maybe sometimes you'll say, well, if I'm being honest, we were joking about that. Maybe this week or last week in the office, you know, our default is we're going to assume you're being honest, right? I don't know why we need to say that, but at least these guys were honest. What they said may not be the example we need to follow, but that they said it, that they were honest, is a worthy thing. So let's be honest with one another today. Let's be honest with ourselves today. What we see here displayed out of them is something that we are often very guilty of. Of coming to Jesus and essentially saying the very same thing. Jesus, we want you to do for us what we want. And the problem is that this happens far more than we want to admit it, right? If we're being honest, see, there it is again. If we're being honest, we're far more motivated by a desire to be esteemed. We're too concerned with our seat at the table. We're fixated with our title, our status. And just like James and John, we're essentially telling Jesus, we just want you to do for us whatever we want. And Jesus is saying, that's not what it's about. Church, Jesus is not here to promote you, to exalt you, or to elevate you in any way. What we are here for, we exist for his glory and for the good of all people. Like, that's why we are here. This is why we exist. Now, look back at the text. If you have your Bible open, zoom back up to verse, starting about 32. The verses that precede this, you'll read there where it says, essentially, that Jesus is predicting his death a third time. That's the heading that my Bible provides. Those headings can be helpful for us. The third time, Jesus, their master, their teacher, the one they have committed themselves to, tells them outright, I'm going to die. He says it plainly. And if you can just imagine being a disciple in that day, there's no way, there's no chance, there's no scenario where you commit yourself to following a rabbi, being a disciple of a teacher, making him your master. There's no scenario where he dies, is killed, and it's a good day for you. Like, no matter what day of the week it is, that's a problem. And yet, right after that very important phrase, that very important revelation, hey, they're going to kill me, James and John stroll up like a gang of toddlers with selective hearing. And they say, yeah, that's great. What about us? What about what we want? And the problem is, so very often, that is how we treat our Savior. Now, I'm not trying to intentionally step on anybody's toes, including my own, because we're all in this together. But I am praying that the Holy Spirit would begin to move through our congregation and shed light on all the different ways that we are guilty of the very same thing. You see, God is at work. God is moving, and we're so excited about it. He is rescuing and redeeming for himself a people. He is doing it. He is calling people out of darkness and into light, from death into life, from every walk and every generation. And it is so exciting to be a part of. But in the midst of all that excitement, if we are not careful, if we are not on guard, what will happen is in our heart, we will begin to worry more about our status than the mission that we are on. And so Jesus shows us that to be a disciple is much more about submission than anything else. I pray, and here's my prayer for you today, is that you will let go of the endless pursuit of status and embrace the way of the cross. It is the way of submission. I mean, I don't know about you, but my fear, the thing that I just worry about the most is I don't want to look back on my life and be filled with regret. You know, I want my life to count. I want to be a part of something great. I want God to move. And I hope that you will join me in that sentiment. D.L. Moody says it best. He said, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but at succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. And that hit home. Guys, we can seek our own status, but the way of the cross, the way of to be a disciple is submission. Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Being a disciple is about submission, not status. Now look at verse 38. Back to the original text, Mark 10. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus says. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? If you're taking notes, here's what I'd like for you to write down. Being a disciple is about sacrifice, not comfort. Sacrifice, not comfort. You see, following this incredibly selfish and out-of-touch request from James and John, the do for me, whatever I want, Jesus responds by challenging them with questions. And he asked them about a cup, and he asked them about a baptism. Now, let's think about the cup first. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? We don't really talk like that today, but it's language that's filled with imagery. And the cup in the Old Testament represented a person's destiny and particularly was associated with a negative situation. So here's an example, Jeremiah 25, verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. There's also, our minds, it would be hard for us not to also fast forward to the New Testament when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane right before the crucifixion. And he says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this, what? Cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. Church, what we see is that the cup that Jesus is referring to is a cup of suffering. It is not a cup of comfort. It is a cup of difficulty. It is a cup that is difficult. It is a cup that requires of us that we die to ourselves. He then asks about baptism. And what he's doing is he's pointing to the symbolic meaning of baptism that represents our death. Boy, I couldn't have planned it any better with all the baptisms that we saw this morning. Wasn't that great? We baptize as an outward picture of what only Christ can do inwardly. Everything represents something. I'll be honest with you, that's just water. It's not magic water or anything else. It's just water. But what happens there represents something very incredible. And we baptize the way that we do on purpose. We're dunkers. We dunk them. You saw it. All the way under, right? We believe that practicing this mode of baptism by full immersion is a faithful representation of the text, but it is also the richest way for us to demonstrate, for people to see that what is being represented here is this old person is now buried, that their old is gone, that they've been raised to walk in a brand new way of life because of what Christ has done. And so Jesus is saying to them, this cup, this baptism, are you able to die? Are you able to follow me by dying to yourselves? The East Texas translation of that is, boys, are you willing to die? That's why I heard it. And they say yes. They answer yes. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. But here's what you need to know. To be a disciple requires that we die to oneself. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Salvation is a free gift that transforms all of life. We receive salvation, what? By grace and through faith. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's something God gives. But that gift works its way through our lives, changing everything. And so we've sang about it. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. What God wants from us is for us to release ourselves and give him everything. Salvation is that free gift that then transforms all of who we are. To follow Christ, to be a disciple, is about sacrifice. It's not about seeking comfort. It's not about seeking comfort. I already mentioned that we've been preaching on prayer. We've been trying to pray together. One of the most convicting things about putting this message together for myself, and maybe for you as well if you'll join me in this, was the thought of how much of my prayers this week really were motivated by my own comfort or my own desire for comfort. Let me ask you like this. Church, if God were to answer every prayer that you prayed this week, how much would we see change in the world, or how much would just be changed for your world? Listen, we've got to begin living for the mission. We cannot be about comfort seeking. Lord, forgive us for praying the most when we're uncomfortable instead of seeking his face. Church, we must remember that this life isn't about us. Now look back at verse 39, Mark 10, 39. Here we see their response to Jesus. They say, we can. Talking about the baptism in the cup. We can. And Jesus says, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So essentially, can you drink the cup? You betcha. We're in. And Jesus says, you will. You will. Matthew 16. Jesus says this to his disciples. And I believe he says it to us today. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Church, that's what the essence of being a disciple is. Mark Batterson is an author and a pastor, and he writes that we must quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. I thought that had some weight to it. And we must be about sacrifice and following Christ no matter what the situation. There's another account from Luke chapter 9 where Jesus says this. It says that as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Here's why I bring it up. You read scripture, Jesus is not trying to pull a fast one on us. This is not a bait and switch. He's not trying to trick anybody. He's saying to follow me is going to require sacrifice. It is not going to be about comfort. Well, why in the world would I want to be a disciple then? Maybe you've thought it. That's okay. It's a fair question because of what we've just talked about. But here's the answer. You ready? Life is only found in Christ. There is no other source. And when you go through difficult situations, when you go through trials and all the things, what you will find is not a free pass from the difficulty, but a God who is with you. And God is going to let you walk through some situations whereby you get to see his provision and his power and his love. And if it wasn't for those things, we would not be able to see it. So why would you sign up to be a disciple? Because that's the only place where there is life. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 3, and he says it like this: whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, and yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I think Paul knew that if we don't participate in the sufferings, then we don't get to see the depth of his power. What Paul is essentially saying here in this passage is, if you stack up all that the world has to offer, every good thing, compared to just knowing Christ, it's really just garbage. And so all of this is leading to this statement right here, that while following Jesus certainly means dying to myself, church, dying with Christ is better than anything else, because there is life to be found therein. And so I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will use that to speak to your heart and to build your life on a foundation where you know that this life is not about comfort, it's about sacrifice. And thirdly, being a disciple is about being a servant, not being a lord. Being a servant, this is very important. The last part of Mark 10, I'm going to pick it back up in verse 41. It says, when the 10 heard about this, that is what James and John had done, their requests, you know, of Jesus, they became indignant with James and John. Sounds about right, huh? Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first of all must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That last verse in particular, I would underline that. That's really important. The 10 are angry. I think they're angry, one, at the request that was made, but I think a lot of them were probably angry because they didn't think about asking first. And so they're angry, and Jesus steps in order to use the occasion to teach a powerful lesson for them and for us about what it really means to be great in God's kingdom. And it's a hard lesson. Guys, it really is. It's a difficult lesson to understand what it means to be great in the eyes of God. Unfortunately, there is this innate temptation and desire within all of us to try to elevate ourselves. That comes naturally. This was the temptation for the disciples. It's a temptation for us, even me, right here today. By earthly standards, self-promotion is good. You ought to seek number one, right? Numero uno. But the most unfortunate reality of this is the most basic way that we as humans seek to elevate ourselves is very often by tearing others down, right? That's the way of the world. That's the way of society. That's the way that we see it modeled around us. To say it plainly, those in the kingdom should not tear others down, but rather remember what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. I'm going to read that verse to you. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a great verse, guys. That's a great verse. What would it look like if every single one of us adopted Ephesians 4:29 as our rule of life? Every day, rule number one, numero uno, do not let anything come out of my mouth that's going to tear another person down, but only that which is helpful for building the body. I think it would transform our whole world. I may start writing in Sharpie, rule number one, across this place. If I do that, one, I'll probably get in trouble. But two, you'll know what it means. Ephesians 4:29. Guys, let's practice that. Now look back at the text. Jesus talks about the Gentiles. What he's saying is lost people, they seek places of leadership, and then they act like lords and masters. They abuse that power. And then he turns, and with passion and tenderness, he says of his disciples, guys, not so with you. I know that you see this example played out all around you. I know those at work operate by a different ethical standard. I know those in the locker room have no concern about what is right or holy. I know that your friends and your family, they make fun of you at the family reunions. Listen, not so with you. We must live differently. I mean, the truth of the matter is, you can live your life however you want. I can't make you do anything. I can't even convince you of anything. You get to make your own choices. You get to set your own priorities. Your parents can't do that for you. Every single person here has to determine the path that they're going to walk, the choices that they're going to make. But Jesus is saying super clearly in this passage that being a disciple means that we live differently than the pattern of the world. That we live differently. You don't use your authority to puff yourself up. You don't tear others down. You don't even seek your own comfort. Rather, you become a servant. And this is what we must do in order to be different. Church, we must be servants. Why? Because we consider this to be the family of God. That's what the scripture teaches us, that if you're in Christ, then you're in the family. And to say it simply, God's kids don't act like that. We've got to act in a way that is becoming of our Father. And so let me ask you this. Have you lost sight of what you have in Christ? Of what you've been rescued from? Of what you have received by faith in Him? Because if you never forget those things, if you never forget what He has brought you out of, if you never lose sight of what He has done for you and what He's called you into, if you never forget those things, then being a servant actually comes very easily. It's when I forget that. It's when I take my eyes off of this great salvation that we have received, this great calling into which we have been called. It's when I take my eyes off of everything that Christ has done that I begin to think, you know what, I do deserve this, or I do deserve that. But rather, if we focus on Christ, being a servant is the natural product of it. Now, let me ask you this. Do you want to be great? Really, do you want to be great? This is not a trick question. This is not even a bad thing. I hope so. I hope you want to be great because Jesus talks about that. He does. Now, he doesn't say that that ambition is bad. He just redefines it for us. Here's the deal, church. I want us to be a great church. A bona fide, real deal, awesome, gold star, first class church. And Jesus says, all right, to be that kind of church means that we must be known for being servants. You know, when people think about Magnolias First, there's a lot of things they could think about. There's a lot of things we could be known for. And a lot of things that I do want us to do very well. I want us to have fantastic ministries, both preschool, children, students, adults, senior adults, the whole thing. I want us to be fantastic at that. I want us to be fantastic at mission and fellowship and care and all these things. But Christ says, above all, we must be excellent servants. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, Mark 10:45 gives us the reason. It's because Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, came down and made himself a servant. That's our example. But even more so than the example to follow, it's the power to be that. You see, the salvation that you have received, this new identity that you have in Christ, that's the only way that you're actually gonna be able to do any of this. If you seek to live a life that is marked by submission and marked by service and marked by all these different things that we have talked about, and you try to do that, live a life of sacrifice in your own power for your own namesake, it's not going to work. The only way that I can do any of that is because Christ has given me a new identity, And he is transforming me into something that doesn't even look like me. Listen, we are called to look like Christ. How is it possible? Because of the shed blood of Christ. I hope today that you see both the beauty and the necessity of what Christ has done for us. He came for us. And if you reject him, if you do not place your faith in him, if you hold him at arm's length, what you're doing is you're rejecting hope and peace and life. And you're rejecting the very thing that you have been made for. And so, church, as we look at all this today, I can see where you may be thinking, this is kind of a tough sell. This whole following Jesus thing seems a bit more difficult than I thought. Like, I get how it may seem that. But let me give you just a couple of things that I want you to consider. And this is for everybody. At least three things that I think everybody should consider about being a disciple of Christ. First, you should consider the cost. Listen, here, the teaching ministry of this church, our commitment to you is to never lie. Is to never lie, but to only cling to the truth. And the truth is this: following Christ is going to cost you. It is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Hear me say that. But that gift requires all of who we are, every bit of it. And if you're not ready to pay that price, you need to consider it. You need to pause and think about your life right now. But I would also urge you to consider the urgency. Listen, you can make that choice. I'm never going to try to manipulate anybody into anything. But the truth is, if you're not ready, then you're not ready. But you need to know that we are not promised tomorrow. That there is an urgency to this situation. This is not being dramatic to say that it is life and death. And so you need to approach this with urgency. Why? Because the third thing is consider the worth. Consider what is worth here. Listen, I stand before you as one who is fully convinced that following Jesus is worth it. No matter what sacrifice is involved, no matter what posture of submission that he calls for, no matter what it takes or means, I believe that it is worth it because only in Christ is life. Church, he's the only thing in life that won't overpromise and underdeliver. In fact, we will never exhaust the depth of his great love and compassion towards us. And I want that for you. I want you to know him. I want you to know life. And so, yes, being a disciple involves submission and sacrifice and servanthood. But in the words of the famous missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, and I love this, you've heard it before probably, he is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so, guys, as we respond today, here's a couple of questions for you. Are you following Christ for Christ? Or are you seeing Jesus as a means to an end, as a ticket to a better life, as a way for you to get the thing that you want? Guys, he is worthy of our worship because of who he is and what he has done. Today, as you think about your life, are you okay with following Christ when it is uncomfortable, when it is difficult, and when it means sacrifice? Are you willing to serve, to be a servant, whether that's here at this church or maybe at your family or maybe worldwide, whatever it is? Do you see the things that God is calling you to do and think, I'm above them, I can't do that? Or are you willing to serve? Today, I just want us to be open to the Holy Spirit. And as he calls you to take a step of faith, church, let's just be obedient to step out. And so as we sing and as we respond, I'll be right here to pray for anybody who would like that. I would love the opportunity to go before the Lord on your behalf. We will also have people here, but don't forget about our hospitality room as well. If you're not a Christ follower and you've never committed yourself to being in the family, boy, I would love to be able to have that conversation with you because, yes, there's a lot to being a disciple, but he is worth it. And I believe that he desires that of you. He's paid the price. That's the best news of the whole thing. Is how do you get to be a part of the family? You don't have to earn it or deserve it. You have to cling to him. And so if you have questions about giving your life to Christ, questions about baptism, questions about joining this church, boy, we would love to have those conversations with you and to pray for you. Whatever it means next, whatever God calls you to do, you don't have to take that step alone. That's why the church is here, so that we might follow him together. So let me pray, and then we'll take just a few moments to respond. Dalton will dismiss us after that. But let's be obedient in this moment. Father, we say thank you for your love for us. We say thank you for the good gift that we have of salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would use your scripture to mold us and to shape us to look more like Jesus. And so, Father, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.